I'm the type of person, I get along with just about everyone. I have one of those personalities. And for some reason, the Indians seem to really like to hang out with me. And I have a couple that are under my mentorship right now. And I talk to them, and I enjoy their food. I enjoy their movies. I like hearing about their customs. And recently, one of them told me he was getting married. Now, we're in America, right? You're getting married. The next question is, oh, when are you getting married? His answer was, probably in 3 or 4 years. Like, really? You have found the woman that you love, right? Yes, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. We were in love. We're going to get married. It's very interesting. They're already pledged to one another to not be with another. And yet he's in America and she's in India. And he said, I want you to come to the wedding. So, I 4 years. Who knows where I'll be in 4 years, you know? It's like, oh, I appreciate that. It's India. That's a long way away. Well, I want you and your wife to come. Okay. That's an expensive plane ticket to go to a wedding 4 years away. No. It is my wedding. We pay for that. So, how many people do you have coming to your wedding? Oh, there'll probably be maybe 200, 300. I said, and you have to pay for everyone to get there? Oh, absolutely. They shake their head later. Oh, yes. Must bring everybody, all of the aunts and the uncles and friends, and put them up. And feed them for multiple days. Not just one day, multiple days. That is the custom. We have no idea what it's like outside of where we've grown up. You know, you say you want to get married. Well, when do you want to get married? We're getting married in 7 months. It's going to be on this day at this time. There's going to be a wedding and there's a reception after it. And yeah, we'll pay for that. And that's it. Make sure you bring lots of presents. It's a completely different culture. They are going to pay for everything, to bring all these people in from all different parts of the world. Most of them are from India. They're going to put them up and they're going to feed them for multiple days because it's a big celebration. And he said, if you don't have the proper clothing, I can help you out there as well. Must be something special you wear. I don't know. I was just so taken back that, you know, the airfare and all that stuff were included. I don't know, the way I was brought up, I don't know that I can even let him do that. That's just insane. But again, 4 years away, who knows what will happen in 4 years. So I just smiled and said, sure, absolutely, I'll be there. Well, it's kind of like our gospel lesson today. There is a big wedding feast, and I think the culture in India is probably much, much more similar to the culture at the times when Jesus walked on the earth than our way of doing things with weddings. This is a big deal. The king was throwing a wedding banquet. This is not a little, half hour service with, you know, a little bit of food. This is a giant celebration. And the king is doing it for his son. So it's not just any old wedding celebration. It's a royal wedding celebration. A big deal. And our text today really has a lot of parts to it that I probably haven't recognized in the past, but the main theme is it has to do with patience and the patience of our Father. This is the point that Jesus is making in his parables, how patient the Father is to provide numerous opportunities for those to come to the wedding banquet. But even the Father's patience has its limits. The king says to his servants, go out and tell those invited it's time. So let's just say that beforehand, there was some type of invitation given by the king to those he wanted to attend the banquet. And now he's sending out his servants to give a little reminder. We have a very general invitation going out, sort of like my friend Sagar had given to me. I'm getting married in 4 years. That's how I picture it in my head. Hey, Dennis, I'm getting married in 4 years. Would you mind coming? Sure, Sagar, I'll be there. I would expect, as that day gets closer, that if we're still in touch and we still know each other and he's still in this country and I'm still in contact with him, that there'll be something a little more formal come by. Whether it's something written or it's like, this is the day, this is the time we're getting married, I want you to come. That general invitation went out, and the people, seems like, according to our parables here, really didn't understand it, didn't get it. There was a sense of ignorance that was going on. They kind of missed it. I wonder how ignorant we can be sometimes. There's a general invitation to the gospel that goes out. And I think that's what Christ is referring to here in his parable. Some people look at these as different periods of time. You know, the Garden of Eden versus when the prophets went out versus when John the Baptist went out versus when Jesus came. These are the different invitations. Seems to me that we live through these types of invitations throughout our entire life. There is a message. Everyone deep down in their heart knows that there is a creator. They can refuse to believe it, but they know it. There is some moral law. There is something guiding us, telling us this is right and this is wrong. When we were watching or listening to Ravi Zacharias on Thursday, you know, you almost need to record it and go back and listen to it about five times, because he really just, stuff just comes flowing off his tongue so quickly that if you stop and try to think about what he just said, you'll end up missing five or six points that he's saying while you're thinking. But he was talking about how each and every one of us completely, whether you believe in God or not, knows the difference between right and wrong. You may love to do wrong, but you still know that there's a difference between the two. I sense that this is this general invitation. Come to the banquet. This invitation gets much more particular when the servants go out and remind everybody, don't forget, you've been invited to the wedding. We want you to come. We hear about this. We hear these invitations throughout our life. You hear about Christmas, Easter, these invitations to come to church. You invite your friends, you invite your relatives, you invite people at work. Oh, come check out our church. We have bring a friend to church at least a couple times a year. Come on. Yeah. If you won't come for the message, at least come for the cupcakes. They're really good. Because we want you to hear a life-changing message. And yet people neglect it. They don't want to hear it. And there are some very, very strong ramifications of neglect. I was reading, as I was doing some bee research, I was reading about a woman, and I can relate to this. I've actually know people in this area that is something similar has happened to, but it's back in the 80s, this woman in St. Louis noticed bees flying into her attic. Not many, just a few. And, they're not hurting me. And then, as time went on, there were more bees. That's okay, they're going in the attic. That doesn't bother me going in and out of my house. As time continued to go on and she neglected this very, very ample opportunity to look into why bees were flying into her house came crashing down. The walls from the top story all the way down were a giant honeycomb. In my beehives, I have what are called medium supers. They're about this wide, about this narrow, and about that deep. That's it. When those, dun, 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 when that's filled with honey, it's about 50, 60 pounds. It's heavy. I couldn't lift the large supers, the ones that are deeper. They would be too heavy for me to lift up. I don't know how Jim Hoffman does it. I mean, the guy must be Superman because he can move those around like nothing. But they're heavy. Now picture one that's attic, second story, first story, as wide as a house, as deep as 2x4 probably, as deep as a stud. It just come crashing down. The weight of it was unbearable. And it was simply because she neglected to take care of what was completely obvious. Bees were flying into her house. Why? Because they live there. You can only neglect for so long. Well, the king was somewhat outraged. He sent his servants out and said, hey, the food's ready. The fattened ox has been killed. The table's been prepared. The banquet is ready. Come on. Now we have complete defiance. This is sometimes how the gospel is received. Some people don't just neglect it. They're not just ignorant of it, but they completely defy the message. I will not come there. As a matter of fact, I'm going to kill your servants. When I was growing up, I loved reading Mad Magazine. Come on, did anyone else read Mad Magazine besides me? There you go. I loved it. And to this day, remember, there were so many different things. You could fold the back cover and make, it was neat. But I remember this one cartoon to this very day. You know, we're a hockey family, so we like hockey-related things. And I remember there was this picture of a hockey game going on. And you're in the stands. And people were very annoyed sitting in the stands because there's a guy standing up in front of them. And he turns around to face the crowd. And his words are, you know, he's yelling at them, I'll sit down when I'm darn good and ready. Well, in the back, you can see a puck coming right at the back of his head. He's so defiant. And I've laughed and laughed and laughed about that. I remember that guy was being so defiant. Well, his time to sit down was about to arrive. You can be defiant only for so long. The Father gives us so many opportunities to come in to the banquet that His Son has prepared. It's a glorious banquet, and it's going to get better. And the invitations go out left and right. Come, come, come. You can only be ignorant and neglectful and defiant for so long. He ended up taking revenge upon those people, and he changed and opened that invitation up to everyone. Servants, go out, and anyone you find, tell them to come to my wedding banquet. And they came, and they filled the great hall. Now, some people stop right here and say, see, everyone's going to heaven. We got to keep reading because that's not what the text says. The king walked in and there was someone there without a proper garment. The commentaries I've read said, sort of like Sagar's wedding, if you don't have the right thing to wear, I'll get it for you. The commentary said that was very typical during the time of Jesus for the wedding party, for that party throwing the wedding, to make sure that the proper tunics, nice, clean tunics, were available to all of the guests. And this king walked in and saw someone standing there enjoying the food and not wearing the proper attire. The king had opened up his doors, had let everyone come in to eat this glorious feast, and there was someone standing before him, dressed in the clothes of the day, probably dirty, sandy, gritty, maybe just coming in from the fields. And the king says, why are you not wearing the proper clothes? And the text says that the man was speechless. Take him out. Tie him up and throw him into the darkness. For he is not one that is chosen. He is not to be here. I know when we went through the book of Revelation, we talked about how difficult it was to understand a lot of the symbols that John was talking about. And I'll go back to say what I said when we started that book. I think heaven the glimpse that John got to see was so indescribable that John did the best he could. And this brings me back to the seventh chapter, and I'll read it for you. And after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude in which no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around, and around the elders were four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders asked me, "These who are in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation, for they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." How do I get my beautiful white robe to the wear to the wedding feast prepared for us by our Savior Jesus Christ? There is only one way, and it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful robe we get to wear, a robe washed clean. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Allah. It's not through the trees. It is only through Jesus Christ. He is the one that can take our sins away. He is the one that can clean them faster than Red Cap. It is only through Jesus Christ. So, the point of the text, the Father is very gracious. He continually provides many opportunities and invitations to come to that banquet. But it is only through Christ that we can receive that perfect wedding garment and walk in. And we can receive a taste of it here through communion. But someday, when those invitations cease, we will be in front of Him for the wedding banquet that's been prepared for eternity for us. Amen.